Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're very blessed to have with us Anthony Buzzard. Anthony was born in Surrey, England, and educated at Oxford, and later at Bethany Theological Seminary in Chicago. He holds master's degrees in languages and theology and has taught Bible at Atlanta Bible College. He's traveled very widely, and he is an author. Listen to this book, The Doctrine of the Trinity, Christianity's Self-Inflicted Wound. That sounds like a very good book to read. And then listen to this book, written by Anthony Buzzard, Our Fathers Who Aren't in Heaven, The Forgotten Christianity of Jesus the Jew. To get these books, or for more information, call the Atlanta Bible College at 1-800-347-4261, and that is in Atlanta, Georgia. Go to the website, restorationfellowship.org. Wonderful audio files there. A mass of really good information. So, we're going to get started once again on our series, Who is Jesus? Hello, Anthony.
Hi, it's good to be with you again.
Great to have you here.
Thank you.
Well, what more can we tell people about who is Jesus Christ?
It's a great question, you know, and it really is the major question, because it's also a very practical one. When we're praying, my wife and I pray every morning, you know, and some of you pray on your own, you pray in groups, all of which is fine. But when you're praying, it's important to know who you're praying to. And so don't let anybody tell you, well, theology is for learned scholars only to argue about. Theology simply means the science of God. Who is God? And the most fundamental question of all in the Bible is, who is God? And the most awful thing you can do is to get muddled up about God and make more than one God. Everybody's aware of that. That's what got Israel into such wreckage. They could not stick with the true God. So my thesis would be, and it's not my thesis, but I'm processing something that's been around for years. The idea would be this, that we have lost something of the pristine, or the pristine, pure theology of Jesus. And we've lost it in regard to who God and Jesus are.
That's true. That is very true, Anthony. I mean,
it's a muddle.
People, and so many people that believe that they know, have been taught badly. And it's a real confusing issue for a lot of people.
Right. It doesn't need to be. And I'm not claiming to be any ultimate word at all on this, but I want to give you, your audience, the best that I think scholarship can do. And there's a lot being written and has been written by many excellent people.
Right.
But what the public... what the public tends to get is only one view, and that comes from the evangelical world. And the evangelicals do well in supporting the Bible, that's true. But I think that they are terribly tied to tradition, unexamined. And the general idea out there is that when you're praying, you're praying to what's called a triune God. You're told that God is three persons in one God, which is extraordinarily confusing. And I want to suggest, as we go through some of these verses in John, but Jesus just didn't believe that. So I'm working on a book called, probably called, Jesus Was Not a Trinitarian, Why Are You? I think a title like that might be catchy. Jesus did not pray to a triune God. He prayed to the Father, the one God, the Father. That's very easy. And so I would like to unburden your listeners of some of the confusion that has really hit them. I mean, they really don't know who they're praying to. Are they praying to three or one or two or what is it? I want to suggest that Jesus was a Jew. In fact, I don't suggest that. I simply announce that Jesus was a Jew, and his creed had been taught him from the time he sat on Mary's knee. My goodness, everybody should know that the Jews recited the Shema of Israel, the Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. That was the thing they recited twice or three times a day. I mean, they just didn't want to lose track of that. But I think that we have lost track of that in the churches. So my point would be that Jesus was a unitary monotheist. That's to say, he believed that the Father, his Father, was God, the God of Israel, the one God of Israel. Very simple. One person, one God. Isn't that easy?
Very.
I don't think it's anything much more difficult than that. But it became, believe me, anybody who knows church history knows that it became a nightmare. They wrangled over this for about 400 years, and not till 325 and later 381, 451 AD, they finally came up with these creeds that they set in stone. And they then anathematized, let's say they treated as an outcast, anybody who didn't believe what those creeds said. Now, I think that was a great shame, because they came up with a very difficult concept of God who is three and yet one, and one and yet three, and in what sense is he three, and in what sense is he one? Believe me, it was a product of a lot of wrangling, and may I add this too, a lot of those guys who put this stuff together were celibates. They were enforced celibates. They believed that celibacy was the only highest form of activity. And I suggest to you that the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, Paul warned against anybody who would say that marriage is somehow second rate.
That's right.
That's an important thing, because that could attract the wrong sort of spirit, you know, this whole teaching about enforced celibacy for priests. Now, if one chooses to be unmarried, that's perfectly fine. And Paul even said, you know, you can devote yourself to God and Christ very well if you're not married. But to make that a criterion for ministry is fundamentally wrong. And so the church went wrong in that regard. And it was during those 400 years that they devised these amazing creeds. For instance, the public roughly thinks like this. You ask your friends. They say, Jesus is God. God is the Heavenly Father. Jesus is not the Heavenly Father. There are not two gods. Now, if you think about that, let me run that again. Jesus is God. God is the Heavenly Father. Jesus is not the Heavenly Father, and there are not two gods. Now, that's just nonsense.
I've heard people say things like that, and it's mind-boggling. It's very confusing.
It isn't two gods. There aren't two gods. We know that there is one God. The only question is, how do we define that one God? So,
right.
If your listeners would like to try this sometime, have some fun with this. And it does take a while to rethink. I wasn't born with this. Believe me, we spent all the best energy and effort we can do to try to get this one right. But it's very easy to see that in the Old Testament, God is said to be one person.
Right.
How do I know that? Well, when I hear you speaking, Georgianne, you keep saying I.
Yes.
And you keep saying me and my.
Right.
And I refer to you as her. Well, guess what? A singular personal pronoun means a single person. Well, God keeps saying in the Old Testament, he keeps saying, I and me. I'm alone. There's nobody like me. I'm alone. I stretch forth the heavens and the earth by myself. Isaiah 44, 24. I mean, come on. Does that sound as though there was a second and third person with him, like a Holy Spirit, another person, and then the Son of God was there, equal, co-equal? I mean, this is mind-bogglingly difficult. And people don't know what to do with that. So when we get to the New Testament, this is going to lead us into who is Jesus, because clearly that's a related question to who is God.
Yes.
When we get to the New Testament, guess what we find in Mark 12? And I have fun reading this. Every time I come to it, I think, this is really a fun thing. In Mark 12, the scribe came, one of the scribes in verse 28 of Mark 12, one of the professional theologians, you know, your Bible experts, the guys who worked at Bible study, the scribe, came up and heard Jesus arguing. So Jesus did argue with people. He was often in dialogue and discussion with the Pharisees. And so this scribe, recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, and there you have your cut and thrust rabbi. You know, he was really sharp. He could make those guys look like idiots. So this scribe came up and asked Jesus a question, said, this, what commandment now is the foremost of all? I like that. What's the top of the line? What's the really basic thing? Georgianne, you've been mentioning that. Seek first the kingdom of God.
That's God, yes.
Great slogan, right?
Yes.
I hope your listeners are getting the hang of the gospel. The gospel is about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Everything is about the kingdom. So seek that kingdom. Find out what it is. Go after that kingdom, because that's immortality in the coming age. Go after that. Well, here's a similar thing. What, said the scribe, is the foremost of the commandments? And Jesus replied in verse 29, the foremost is, listen, Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, he's quoting there from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Everybody knew that. Ask your Jewish friends now, what does that mean? Does that mean God is three lords? Hardly. It means God is one Lord. That is a Jewish, unitary, monotheistic statement. That was the core of sound religion. Now, seriously, if you're following Jesus, wouldn't you want to echo that and say, yes, Rabbi, that's what I believe. I'm falling on my knees, begging God, the one God of Israel, to hear my prayers. I mean, this is stuff for children. Or are you on your knees proclaiming God as three? And if you are you following Jesus' instructions here? It seems to me very clear that he's affirming this central creedal statement of Israel.
Right.
Of course, then he goes on to say, you've got to love that one God, right?
Yeah.
Well, everybody knows that part of it. We all know about loving God, loving our neighbor. We don't do it very well sometimes, but we know at least that we're to love this God with everything that's in us, our heart and our soul and our mind, our energy, our time. That God has got to be loved, and then our neighbors then are to be loved as a reflection of our love of God. That's clear, but who is this God that we're supposed to be loving? I'm puzzled, because when I go into some of these churches, I ask the pastor, well, what is the core of your belief? And he says, well, we believe in God existing in three persons. And I have to say, did Jesus? And if he didn't, why are you not using Jesus' creed? The point is clear, isn't it?
Yes, very.
It's a simple one.
Very clear.
I think it's a very interesting question. I think it's going to be discussed more and more. Of course, you can also add that the Jews are very keen on this commandment, the Jewish faith, Judaism, and the Muslims, of course, they also have been taught that God is one. Now, I'm not suggesting that one God is quite the same as the God of the Bible, because he can be very cruel. You know, in the case of some radical Muslims, he's a bit cruel. Not all Muslims, by any means, but some of them have really got the idea that this God wants to kill everybody else off, which is not my idea. So anyway, the point is, if God is one, then who is Jesus? I don't think he can be God, because that would make two gods. So if you happen to go to that site that I mentioned there, thehumanjesus.com, I was out there talking to the public and being filmed, and I was saying to good folk in a Christian clothing store we went to in California, then we went to the campus of a theological college, and we'd say to some of the students, well, now, it seems that you're saying that Jesus is God and the Father is God. That sounds awfully like two gods. Now, can you explain that? And at this humanjesus.com site, we've got a preview of a documentary we're doing. And the public was really quite confused about this, so it shouldn't be that difficult.
Well, when you talked with them, how did they react?
They were very friendly. The public was very willing to talk. My cameraman and I walked around, and he had a knack. I don't have that knack, but he said, you know, this guy over there looks pretty keen, and he'll talk to us. And invariably, the people were good churchgoers. They really wanted to tell us what they believed. But my questions were quite simple. I simply said, it sounds like you're talking about two gods here, because you say, this is Jesus, he's God. Now, this is the Father, yeah, he's God, but I believe in one God. Now, can you process that? Can you figure out? Most of them would say, well, you know, not really, it's a mystery. I don't know how that works, but, you know, God is very mysterious, and so that's what I've got to believe, but I can't explain it.
I don't
think it's that difficult.
I don't want to believe in anything I can't explain.
I think that's reasonable. Now, let's add to that. I'm sure you would agree with me. There's lots about God that we don't know, right? None of us have got God figured out. But those things that God says about himself in Scripture as revelation are clear. And one of them is, I am the Lord, there's none beside me. I created the heavens and the earth by myself. Who was with me? No one. Isaiah 44:24, and so on. So the idea that he's more than one is horrifying to Jews.
Yes.
And horrifying to Muslims. And it sets the world against itself. All these billions of Christians cannot really fellowship well with billions of Muslims, you know, or billion and a quarter Muslims. So I'm on a campaign here. I want Christians and other believers in God around the world to sit down and say, could we possibly agree with Jesus here that God is one Lord? I think that would be a good start. You know?
Yes, it would be. You know, people have been taught so much, Anthony, to believe in things that are just they're damaging.
Mm-hmm.
They're not truthful. And then when something gets so entrenched in the minds and the hearts of people,
right?
You know, and their parents believed that way, and their grandparents believed that way, and it goes on and on and on.
Right.
It's very, very difficult to come along and say, wait a minute.
Yeah.
This was wrong.
Right.
This is right. And the mind will fight it.
We all do. We all have our prejudice, our hang-ups. This is a fun subject for the Berean. You know, you've been...
Oh, yes.
Search the scriptures daily. This is a fun thing to look at. At least when I was invited to look at this about 40 years ago, I thought, my goodness, you know, I know that God is three. I mean, I've got all my verses, but I'm afraid that 2 years later, after reading everything I could get my hands on, I had to change my mind. And since that time, I found there's lots of literature supporting this, what I would call a Unitarian point of view, that God is a single person, the Father. So anyway, I would encourage your listeners to check that Mark 12:28 and 29. What creed is Jesus affirming there? And write to us. Email me at antonybuzzard@mindspring.com. antonybuzzard@mindspring.com. I'm writing on this subject, and I learn so much from people who write to me. Tell me, do you really think that Jesus is quoting a Trinitarian creed there and agreeing with a Jew? If so, explain that for me. So that's where I start. Then we say, okay, well, who is Jesus then? Well, I think the public knows that he's the Son of God. Everybody should know that. Now, the Muslims have difficulty with God having a son, and that's another problem. But, by the way, the Muslims believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they believe he was virginally begotten, virginally conceived, which is great. But they don't think that God had a son. We'd have to work at that. Clearly, in the Bible, but not in the Quran, God had a son, Jesus. Now, Israel is also called God's son in Exodus 4:22. And Adam is called the son of God in Luke 3:38, the end of the Lucan genealogy. So that's rather interesting, isn't it? Notice who's called son of God. Adam, Israel, and you know the angels are called sons of God too.
Yes, yes.
But Jesus is called the son of God. Well, now, I just listed four created categories. So son of God does not mean you're God the Son. That's the first thing I want to get clear. That's impossible. And down there at Fuller, the wonderful systematic theologian has got a famous line that we quote all the time in our classes here. To be called Son of God in the Bible does not mean you are God. You're not an uncreated second person. That would be two gods. No, to be Son of God is to be closely related to God, right? That's what Adam was when he started. That's what Israel should have been. They should have been God's son.
Yes.
Jesus was the perfect model of what it is to be a son or daughter of God, right?
Yes.
So we are supposed to be sons and daughters of God when we're born again. We don't get this by nature, just by being born into the world, but we have to be born again. And then we get something of the divine nature in us, and that doesn't make us God, for goodness sake. We can't become eternal God if we began in the wombs of our mothers, but we can become sons of God, and that's what Jesus claimed to be. I think that's the place to start. So, it's a great idea to be sons and daughters of God. But to be son of God is not the same as God the Son. So, the church has gotten itself in a muddle. It keeps saying son of God means God the Son. And then you've got this Trinitarian problem of how two can be one. Excuse me. Or three can be one. We'll have to slow down here and talk slowly. John 17, then, is the place that I would start in John's Gospel. Because it's often John's Gospel, George Ann, that's used to oppose the point of view that I'm trying to express here.
Yes.
John 17:3, you have a very remarkable statement by Jesus, where he said, "This is eternal life." Now, that phrase gets my attention. Jesus said, "This is the sum of what it means to gain the life of the kingdom, eternal age, life in the age to come." Here it is, John 17:3. Now, get this one. This is amazing. He says, "This is eternal life, that they," he's talking of his disciples, "may know you." He's addressing the Father here, because in the first verse he lifted up his eyes towards heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come," and so on. So he says here, "You, Father, the only one who is truly God, and Jesus Christ, whom you commissioned, whom you sent." But notice, this is eternal life, to recognize the Father as the only person, single person, who is truly God, the only one who is truly God, and recognize as well now, as distinct from that one true God, Jesus, the Messiah, whom you, Father, sent. Isn't that rather clear?
Very clear.
people need to ponder that. That's very clear. He defines the Father as a single person.
Right.
A Father is a single person, not three persons. And he distinctly puts Jesus Christ separate. Now, Jesus Christ is very important. He's coordinated there. We've got to believe in Jesus just as much as we believe in the Father. But we're to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, and to believe in the Father as the only one who is truly God. In Greek, or monos alithinos theos. Your Greek listeners, if we have any, would appreciate that. Or monos, the only alithinos, genuine or real God. It's a great statement.
Yes.
I fall asleep at night thinking about that one. That's a great, great verse. John 17:3. And I would propose that that is a Jewish unitary monotheistic statement. It's not a Trinitarian statement. Jesus was a Jew, and he didn't know anything about the Trinity. He would have been horrified by it, I think. So that's a great verse to start your study. Now, let me tell you something very interesting in church history. That's Augustine, a very famous name in Augustine, I think you call him in America.
Yeah.
In England, we call him Augustine. So Augustine or Augustine. Very famous church father. He was really stuck when he got to this verse. Because he was a very strong Trinitarian by that time. 400s and so on. So, do you know what he did with this verse? In his homilies, in his discussion, his commentary on John. Here's what he said. He said, "This really should read as follows. This is eternal life, that they should know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent, comma, the only true God." Now that is amazing. He couldn't deal with it as it stands, so he changed the order of the words to include Jesus Christ as part of the only one who's truly God, thus creating a horrible problem. Now you've got two who are one, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't work. So I want the public to hear this. Do you know that the church fathers were so stumped by this verse that the only way they could deal with it is by actually changing the order of the words? And I think that's forging the Bible. That's tampering with Scripture. You can't do that.
You know, Anthony, sooner or later, there's going to be some kind of a discovery come forth that will be absolutely, irrefutably validated as being Gospels that were signed by their authors. And these forgeries that have come over the years will be so outed. You know what I'm saying? The evidence will be irrefutable that there have been changes made. And, you know, we know who the author of confusion is. We know who's behind that. It is Satan. And these things that are of great confusion to people, we know the origin.
Well, yes, you're right. Now, I want to make this very clear, because this, what I just said earlier, just before you made your good comment there, I'm not suggesting for a moment that the text of Scripture, 99.9%, is not right. It's correct. There's no question about it.
Agreed.
It's substance. We do have a Bible. We have a reliable Bible. Where there has been corruption, Georgia, and we've got the crime scene. We've got the smoking gun. Believe me, I wouldn't venture any conspiracy theory. I'm not talking about some remote thing that I'm guessing at. I'm saying go to your public library, look up the works of Augustine.
Right.
Augustine. Look at his homilies on John's Gospel. Turn to John 17 and verse 3 and see what he says. This is public information, so if you don't mind, I wanted to make that quite clear, because I don't want anybody writing and saying, well, look, you're challenging the Bible. No, no, I'm challenging what some of the church fathers did in some few verses. I'm not talking about them wrecking everything. They didn't. We have the Bible. You can rely on the Bible. But there's evidence of clear forging in one or two verses, and you can read it yourself in your public library. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
And
yes,
it's the homilies of John. I mean, I was shocked when I found this, many years ago now. It's all in the commentaries. You can look up the commentaries, and they say a number of church fathers had to alter the word order here to get Jesus Christ into the Godhead.
Well, yeah, and, you know, to change a simple the
yes.
to a.
That can also...
Oh, my goodness.
Take the one about money is the root, actually, in the Greek, a root.
A root, yes.
That clarifying. I mean, that's not an earth-shaking thing. It's interesting, though, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
But this is earth-shaking. Go to the Homilies of John by Augustine in your public library and see for yourself what he had to do here. And I think that's evidence, and I'm not going to be his judge. God is his judge. But really, you don't want to alter the word order in a legal document like the Bible. That's just wrong.
But I agree.
You see my point. We've got the smoking gun. We're not guessing. We're not talking about some invisible forgery that we can't track down. We've got hard evidence that you, as an investigator, can go and look at on your own and draw your own conclusions.
That's right. But I believe firmly, somehow, there's going to be a discovery come out that is absolutely irrefutable, authenticated, and it will be signed by the authors of the gospel. And when they look at those, it cannot be disputed at that point.
Right. We've got already, you know, even without any more discoveries, I don't want the public to be nervous about the Bible. We've got all the evidence we need. I mean, massive amount of textual scholarship work has been done, the comparing of manuscripts. And believe me, I know this for sure, 99.999% of Scripture, in any manuscript you find, it's the same. It's the substance is the same. Now, you may have a letter missing here or some tiny detail which doesn't make a hill of beans difference to anything. But there are one or two critical things, like the one I just talked about, where trouble, you know, tampering has occurred. But we've got the evidence for it. God doesn't leave us guessing, you see. But you may still be right. They may dig up some older manuscripts which will confirm what the Bible already has for us. So I don't think we should ever imagine we're without God's word. I mean, we've got God's words here for us, mostly, barring a few verses, you know, where there's some problems.
Right.
I wanted to mention this, too, that Jesus had said in John 4, we're staying with John's Gospel, he said that we Jews know what we worship. This is 4:22. He was talking to that lady at the well, and he said, you guys, you Samaritans, worship what you don't know. We Jews, we, Jesus including himself, worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews, Jesus said. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Well, if salvation is from the Jews, don't you think we might quote their creed, the hero Israel? That would be a good place to start.
Yes, it would.
If salvation comes from the Jews, I'd better listen carefully to what the Jew tells me in his scripture is the right definition of God. You see, you can see where I'm going with this. Anyway, God is spirit in 24, and those who worship him, notice him, not them, worship him, must worship him in spirit and truth. That's a very interesting verse. So when we're praying, let's be sure we're addressing God in the spirit of the truth. That's to say, within the sphere of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of truth. I love that passage. That's beautiful. So there's another verse while we're over here in John 5:44. Jesus said this, How can you believe, he's talking to the Pharisees, when you are receiving glory or honor from one another? In other words, you're so keen to please each other, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you're not seeking the glory that's from the one and only God? That doesn't sound like three persons to me. The one and only God. That's John 5:44. And note the word seek there, because you already mentioned it often on other programs. Seek first the kingdom.
Yes.
And seek the glory, not the peer approval necessarily, not the salary, not the things keeping you in a job, but first seek the glory that comes from the one and only God. That's a Jewish monotheistic unitary statement, I would say. So I hope this is not belaboring the point, but...
Well, I would clear one thing.
Yeah.
That salvation comes from God Almighty.
Yes.
Not from a Jew or the Jews.
No.
It comes from God Almighty.
Well, of course, obviously.
Yeah.
But don't forget the statement that Jesus said, the salvation is from the Jews. He actually said that, meaning, of course, that the Jews were the ones who were, had the oracles of that God that you talked about, right?
Okay. Explain... Okay, that may be new to some people when you say the oracles.
Okay, the oracles of God would be the scriptures.
Yes.
The reason that Jesus is able to say, I'm reading it here in John 4, I'm glad you mentioned that so we can go over it. John 4:22, he says, you, speaking of the Samaritans, you worship what you don't know. But we, Jews, we worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean, say, a Jew can save you. What it does mean is that God chose the Jews and gave them the oracles of God, that's to say the sacred scriptures, right? That's why we can say salvation is from the Jews, meaning that the God of the Jews is the one who inspired the Jews to write the scriptures through the prophets. So we better attach ourselves to the Jewish scriptures first of all, right? And to Jesus, who is the ultimate Jew. Does that make sense?
Okay.
It's not, as you said, it's nothing to do with the Jews giving us salvation, but Jesus does say here, salvation is from the Jews, meaning that they have the oracles of God, as Paul said, the scriptures, the sacred.
Now, was he referring to the Old Testament?
Absolutely, at that point, because the New Testament had not been written.
Yeah.
But the same would apply to the New Testament scriptures after they were written. We're now relying on the New Covenant. Now, the Old Testament is very important as a base. But we're not under the law of Moses. So, as you know, Jesus introduced a new covenant, which is an international covenant for all nations. So there is a change in procedure, but I don't think there's any change in who God is, right?
It's
the same God
right.
from one end of the Bible to the other. That part doesn't change. There are some modifications. You know, we're not, since we don't have to wear tassels on our clothes necessarily today, but they did in the Old Testament. There are other things that we know that Moses commanded them, which are not binding in the New Covenant. But that's nothing to do with who God is. The definition of God remains unchanged.
Right.
In fact, there's a great text in Romans 3 where Paul said, God of the Jews is the same God as the God of the Gentiles. That's great.
Yes.
So we all share the same God. And Jesus, then, is his son and his minister and his apostle. Hebrews 3:1 says Jesus is an apostle of our faith, the apostle of our faith. So this makes good sense to me. Here you've got this amazing human being, really was a human being, supernaturally begotten or conceived in Mary. And he's not just a man. He's not just an average guy. Not at all. He's a unique human person, but that doesn't make him God. You see, if he's really God, if the ego of this person is God himself, he's got it made before he starts. He can't be tempted if he's God. He can't die if he's God. It's just the whole thing has become a charade. No, he's what a human being with God's help and God's spirit was able to do. Isn't that a challenge for you and me then?
Yeah. Yes.
Doesn't Hebrews say he was tempted in every point like us?
That's right.
But the Bible says God cannot be tempted. So come on, I mean, this isn't that difficult. If you say flat out Jesus is God, the ego of Jesus is God, well, that's going to mean he couldn't die and he couldn't be tempted. I mean, he really wrecked the story. Now people will say, well, the man part was tempted, you know, and the man part died. But now we're really playing games. We're cutting him in half and saying, well, the man part died. I thought Jesus died. So which part is Jesus, the man part or the God part? I mean, you know, all sorts of foolish arguments. He's a psychosomatic whole, you know. He's one unified person who was tempted as the Son of God. And therefore, he's not God. He's the Son of God, the agent of God. And he's so much like God as the chip off the old block, you know.
Yes.
Like Father, like Son.
Yes.
He's the reflection of God. He said to Thomas, look, I've been with you all these years. Don't you understand, Thomas, that if you've heard me, you've heard God the Father, my Father. If you've seen me, you've understood me, you've understood the Father who commissioned me and put all his words in my mouth. He's an agent of God. I think that's brilliant.
But see, people take that, and I've heard people, Anthony, take exactly what you said right there.
Yes.
And use that as proof. As proof,
yeah.
No less,
yeah.
That Jesus is God.
Yeah, but that's difficult. Now I'd say to them, well, you went, now you're talking about two gods, aren't you? You've got the Father's God, you've got Jesus.
Yeah.
That's not one God.
See, yeah.
That's the problem with that, and I think, oh, no, don't break the Shema. Don't destroy the creed of Jesus.
Right.
In your effort to promote Jesus beyond what he even claimed for himself. He didn't go around saying, I'm God. He kept saying, I'm God's agent, God's Son.
Yes.
So in a moment, as we get to the end of our hour here, we'll look at a couple of verses in John where they claim that he's calling himself God in some sense. And I want you to see what Jesus says in response to that, because you'd never hear that part of the story.
I know.
So we're going to lay it on the line here. Because in John 5 there's the one about him claiming to be God, you know?
Right.
If I can find that. What is that here? Well, we did the one in John 5:44 where he talks about the one and only God. And there are two principal ones where he's given a chance to answer for himself. Let me do the one in John 10 because that's the second one. Maybe I can find the other one. But John 10 is the situation. So the Jews picked up stones to stone him in John 10:31. Now he answered them. And he said, I showed you many good works from the Father. Which one of them is causing you to stone me? And they said, we're not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, are making yourself out to be a god or god. The Greek is uncertain. Maybe they're accusing him of claiming to be the eternal God. It's unlikely. More likely to claim to be a god. Now, listen how he answered that. Because a lot of evangelicals stop right there and say, there you are. They knew he was claiming to be God, therefore he's God. End of argument. Now, wait a minute. Context, context, context.
Right.
Next verse says, and you don't hear them tell us this part, Jesus said in verse 34, in answer to this accusation that he was claiming in some sense to be a God or God, right? At the very least, he was claiming huge divine authority, and I don't deny that, he was. But here's how he answered. This is fascinating, verse 34. He said to them, now listen, Pharisees, he said, has it not been written in your Torah, in your law, now haven't you read in the Psalms, he said, where God said to Israel, I, God, said, you are gods. Now, do you see the implication of that? He says, listen, in the Old Testament, the judges of Israel were called gods, Elohim.
Yes.
Yes, God can call an agent representative of him, God, with a small g, if you like, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's not calling them the eternal God, right?
Right.
So Jesus then went on to say, if God called them gods, Elohim, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, verse 36, are you saying of him, speaking of himself, whom the Father sanctified, made holy, that is, and commissioned into the world, sent into the world, are you telling me that I'm blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? I see. That's what he's claiming, right? So just like the judges were able to be called gods in some secondary sense, Jesus put the record absolutely straight. I'm claiming, he said, not to be God himself, but to be the Son of God. Isn't that great?
Yes.
The argument is absolutely irrefutable there because he compares his status with those judges so far from claiming to be the eternal God, which would make two gods, which would be blasphemy. He's claiming to be the Son of God.
We've talked about the fact that Moses was considered a type of Elohim.
He was Elohim. He's called Elohim in Exodus 7, verse 1.
And Abraham.
Abraham is called a mighty prince, not quite as obviously as Moses. And, you know, Philo, the Jewish writer, contemporary with Paul, he has writings about Moses being, listen to this, God and king.
Oh.
Isn't that interesting? Moses, in a Jewish setting, can be called God and king. Now, Philo didn't think that he was the eternal God. Are you with me? Simply a reflection of God. Now, that is brilliant. Do you know that the Roman emperor in the first century could be called my Lord and my God? The emperor could. You see, we have to pay attention to the historical background of the books that we are studying here. I don't go around calling President Bush God. You don't.
No,
right?
But
in those days, they could.
You know? Yeah.
Right? Whatever you think of politics, I mean, politics, keeping politics out of it, but whatever you think of the president, you don't call him God.
Right.
However much you thought he was a good guy, you wouldn't do that. But in the first century, Moses is called God, the judges are called God, and the emperor, Augustus, could be called God. That should make people think. So that's extraordinarily interesting to me, that passage there in Romans 10. All of that arose out of the statement, I and the Father are one. They picked up stones. He explained himself. He said, I am reflecting God. In verse 37, he said, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. I'm functioning for God. I'm a human instrument of God, right?
Right.
Isn't that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? Not that God was Christ. It's not so difficult. Once you see this and you reread the New Testament with this model, this paradigm, you're going to find this comes alive in a brilliant new way, I think.
Well, it's sanity.
It sounds reasonable to me. He then goes on to say, the Father is in me, and I hope the Father is in us too. It doesn't make us God. Jesus claimed to be the reflection of his Father, to have the Father working in and through him, right?
And to be what caused, like the emperors and some people, to proclaim themselves as God?
Well, you know, it goes back to the very ancient idea of Adam and all the Middle Eastern kings in Egypt, like they recognize a truth that Adam was put on the earth to reflect God, in some sense to be God, not to be the eternal God, but to be at least a God for God, right?
Yes.
So this isn't wrong. Jesus himself said that. He said the judges are called gods, Elohim.
Right.
The ideal thing is that we should reflect God. Now, today, we don't use that language. We don't go around looking at authorities, however spiritual they might be. We don't call them gods. I mean, that's just wrong. It gives the wrong impression entirely. But in Bible times, they use this word Elohim, God, in a secondary sense of Moses, of the judges, and supremely then, you could say Jesus is a God walking around the earth, but he prefers the term, and I prefer it, the Son of God, right?
Well, you could also... would it be legitimate to say that he is a member of the divine family?
Absolutely.
Therefore, he is Elohim.
Indeed, we can do that, provided we remember that doesn't mean that he's an eternal, uncreated second member of the Godhead.
Right.
You say, people get bound up, they say, well, God is a family, meaning that from all eternity there were three members of that family. No, that would be three gods. But yes, as a human being, specially sanctified by God, I hope we're also part of the God family, are we not? Are we not supposed to be members of God's family as his children?
Sure.
So what is true of Jesus in a heightened form, it should be true of us also. But that doesn't make either Jesus or us God in the ultimate sense. There's only one of those, that's the Father.
That's right.
Now, we should remind our friends from the UPC, United Pentecostal Church, they got this all muddled up, too. They wound up saying that God and the Father and the Son, now, they wound up saying the Father and the Son are the same person. That doesn't work. No Father is the same person as his Son, right? But they attempted to solve the problem, if there is one, by saying that the Father and the Son are modes of the same person. That's wrong. No son is the same person as his father. Every son is the product of his father. That's not literal.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, our listeners should write to us if they have questions and so on, if they'd like to, and interact on some of this material. But let me put it this way. I like to say this to audiences. If all of this is wrong, you check your truth against my error. It won't hurt you. You sharpen your mind against my mistakes. That's a good exercise.
Yes, yes.
It will make you think, at least. So,
yes.
I have no nervousness about this.
Well, many of, you know, of the churches, people, they are badly misled. And that's why I keep saying over and over, read the scriptures yourselves.
Right.
Get into the scriptures yourselves. Find someone such as Anthony Buzzard and ask questions of men who are learned, who are not deceivers, who study the scriptures, who understand the languages in which the scriptures were written originally. To me, that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, I think people have to range around and not look for a single person, but to try as best they can to ask, as you say, to ask questions, above all to pray, to ask God for truth, you know?
Yes.
And to search around and read the text of Scripture carefully in a nice modern translation, if possible, to make it easy for themselves. And not just to begin with the Gospel of John, though. People make the mistake of arguing for their position out of one Gospel. That's dangerous. I'm dealing with some of these verses in John deliberately tonight, but people should start in the Old Testament, say, now, what kind of a Jesus is predicted? And then they should go to Matthew and Luke and work out of those, first of all, and then the rest of the New Testament later.
Well, a lot of people will say, they'll point to something like this. They'll say that Jesus Christ was there and witnessed the fall of Satan.
Yeah.
They will say that, you know, it is through the creative agency of Jesus Christ that the world was created.
Right.
And therefore, Jesus was alive and walking around,
right.
You know, on the earth,
yes.
Way, way, way millions of years ago. Or, you know what I'm trying to say?
Oh, no, I do indeed. And there are verses which can suggest that. We have to balance the evidence. I mean, in response to what you just said there,
okay.
Jesus says, the Lord God made them male and female. Haven't you read that God made them male and female? Now, is he saying, haven't you read that I made them male and female? Hardly. There are 50 texts in Scripture which describe the creation of Genesis to the Father.
Yeah.
Now, there are one or two verses, and maybe in subsequent chats with you on your program, we can go through them, because this is a big subject. But for the moment, I'm suggesting the place to start is to recite the creed of Jesus, which is not a Trinitarian creed. Start with that and see if we can't fit the rest of the evidence around that. But in John 5:18, if I could just cover this other one that's raised in John,
okay.
You have this in 5:17. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now, people jump to a conclusion. There you are. The Father is working, and Jesus is working, therefore they both must be God. No. Supposing Jesus is a supremely perfect, ideal worker for God, but still a human being. Let's try that model. That's what he's claiming, to be a perfect human instrument for God. So he's working just as his Father is working. Now, in verse 18 of John 5, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill poor Jesus. That's awful. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There you are, they say. Look what the Jews said. Jesus was making himself co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential God. All right, that's two gods. But wait a minute. Context
context, context. What
right.
did Jesus go on to say? Did he say, yes, you're right, I'm equal with God. There are two gods in the God, in the binity or the Trinity. I'm changing the creed of Israel. Of course, that would contradict his own affirmation of the creed of Israel. So we're really in a mess then. What did Jesus say in reply to this claim that he was in some sense making himself equal with God? Well, let me tell you, he was in some sense equal with God. He was functioning for God, right? That doesn't mean he is God. It means he's a marvelous instrument in God's hands. There's a certain equality, right? But listen to what he said in verse 19. I love this, and you never hear this. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, Amen, I'll tell you. The Son can do nothing of himself. Wow, what kind of a depotentiated God is that? Right? If he's fully God, and he's supposed to be, according to the Trinitarians, he's supposed to be fully God while on the earth, that's to say the baby in the womb and in the cradle was at the same time upholding the universe with his power. That's what they teach. They don't even know that, but that's what they teach. Then what in the world is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I can do nothing by myself unless it's something I see the Father doing. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
And if you were my boss and you're giving me orders and you're my superior, I'd say, I can only do what George Ann allows me to do. Now, I'm reflecting her will. I'm working for her, if you like. Although this is a chat, by the way, not really a legal obligation here, but to make the point. But doesn't mean I'm equal with her. I'm doing what she wants me to do. I'm only able to operate within the limits of what she permits. That doesn't make us co-equal. So that's what he's saying.
Right.
So 5:19 there is very important. I, the Son, can do nothing of myself. Well, now, if myself is God, what kind of a God is that who can do nothing? That's amazing.
Well, and when Jesus would pray, he prayed to his Father.
Yes.
But you mention that to people, and they just kind of... They just go blank. I mean, they can't come up with a good answer for it, you know.
Yeah, he always prayed to the Father. I mean, he's
yeah.
relying for every breath, for every insight on the Father. Look what he says down in 20. The Father loves the Son, and the Father shows the Son
right.
all the things that he, the Father, is doing. That's wonderful. God has let Jesus in on all the secrets of what God is doing. And the Father will show even greater works than these, so that you may marvel. Now listen, 21. Just as the Father raises the dead. Now, that gets my attention. I wouldn't mind being raised from the dead after I'm dead. I'd love that, wouldn't you?
Oh, yes, especially if I get to lose my wrinkles.
Right, absolutely. We can promise you that in the resurrection, you're going to be as your very most beautiful, you know, and more beautiful than ever. So just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but God, the Father, has given all judgment to the Son. Notice, the Son doesn't give the judgment to the Father. It never goes that way around.
Right.
It's always the Father's giving everything to the Son, appointing him, so that all honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Of course, you
yeah.
honor the representative as you honor his boss. That's not hard. You honor the ambassador as though he is the president, don't you? Of course.
Well, you know, in legalese,
mm-hmm.
For example, when you give someone conservatorship,
yes,
or when there's another term that is used when you you set someone over your affairs.
Right. Power of attorney.
Power of attorney,
yeah,
if you
yeah.
will.
Yeah. Right.
You know, they are your representative.
Right.
And legally, they are your representative in any court of law.
That's right.
See, so
it's the same thing. And remember,
yes.
the Bible is a legal document. God is
yes.
talking to us in no uncertain terms. This is the constitution of the universe. You listen to my Son. I gave my Son all the words I wanted to him to say, and he's saying them. Now listen to him, and you'll be listening to me.
Right,
it,
right.
It doesn't make him God. It means he's a marvelous human being. So all of the whole point here is that we're to honor that Son
That's right.
And in so doing, would be honoring the Father, who's his boss. Truly, I tell you, in 5:24, I've finished with this verse. This is a marvelous verse. Truly, I tell you, 5:24 of John, he who hears my word, and I hasten to remind us that the word of Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom. He who listens to my gospel preaching about the kingdom of God and believes him who sent me. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
If you listen to Jesus, you are automatically listening to the Father who commissioned him and put his words in his mouth. That makes sense.
Right.
Now, let's not get in a muddle with the United Pentecostal Church and say, well, that means the Son is the Father. No, no, no. The Son isn't the Father. The Son is the representative of the Father. So if you listen to the Father, you're doing this by listening to the Son who
right.
speaks for him.
Right.
Now, here's what you get if you're going to do that. Truly I tell you, he who hears my gospel, my word, and thus believes him, that's the Father who sent me, has eternal life. Listen to that. Has got it already, at least in germ form. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. How about that one?
Uh-huh.
That's like this. We were all of us on death row.
Yes.
Sitting there in that prison, waiting for the electric chair. But if you are willing to take the trouble to believe God by believing his agent, and that's to say, believe in the gospel words of Jesus and the rest of the New Testament, and it's not a huge burden. You have to just believe in God's unfolding plan. Then you can say you have been taken out of that death row chamber. You have been removed by pardon. And you've actually got death behind you. Now you're going to die, you know, as well, if the age doesn't come to an end. But it's a mere sleep. You're simply going to fall asleep and wait for the resurrection. But you have already gained the germ of immortality if you will believe the gospel words of Jesus. That's a good system, isn't it?
It's beautiful. Absolutely.
It's a very encouraging verse, that. You've got death behind you. Now, that doesn't mean to say you're not going to die. We all die. But Jesus, in another place, said, even though he shall have died and gone in the grave, yet shall he live. Why? Because he's already got that germ of immortality in him now.
Yes.
How is it done? By falling on your back, having somebody push you over on the stage? No. Is it by bursting forth in some unknown babbling tongue? No. It's by believing the words of Messiah as God's agent.
That's right.
That's the sum total of it. John really says very little else in his gospel. If you reread the whole gospel of John, we've got students at the college doing a course on the gospel of John right now. Some of them are doing distance learning from Atlanta Bible College. They do have distance learning courses, which have been filmed in the classroom. And
right.
they have to do this, you know, they go through all of this. And they come away thinking, wow, this is quite a book.
Yeah, it is.
I don't know how that guy wrote stuff like that. I mean, can you imagine writing so intensely? Every word is just power-packed, isn't it?
That's right. It is. And there is something, you know, Anthony, and this is a poor choice of words, but when a person sits quietly
mm-hmm.
and reflects and they read the Word of God for themselves.
Yes.
It's like something magical takes place inside your spirit.
That's right.
And I don't necessarily like the word magical, but in trying to express it to people out there who may not know of what I'm trying
mm-hmm.
to express,
mm-hmm.
They've never experienced it. It is the most amazing thing when you sit just quietly and you read and you ask God the Father
yes.
for wisdom
yes.
and discernment and ask him for your Holy Spirit.
That's right. Open my eyes, as David says.
Yes.
Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your truth, out of your
yes.
Torah.
Yes.
Magic is a nice word. I mean, it's not magic, but there is a spiritual power
yes.
invested in these life-giving words, because they're not dead words on a page. These are the thoughts of the eternal God and his
yes.
Son. And they're living today, this second, as we read them, as they were when they were first uttered. So, if, as you say, if people have not had that experience, I counsel them to get a good modern translation, any modern translation. I wouldn't read the King James. It's difficult, but that's all you've got. That's fine. But sit there in a chair and read the Gospel of John through the whole thing, maybe, for a couple of hours.
Yes.
And pray that God will touch your spirit with these words, and pray to the one God through the Son of God, the Messiah, and see if you don't find a wonderful blessing there.
Amen.
Yeah, that's our point for this evening. I think we've given enough for people to think about, and as you gave the address there, they can write to Atlanta Bible College or call the number 800-347-4261, or go to my website, restorationfellowship.org. There's a lot of stuff there.
Right.
And check in different places. We don't want to latch on to one guru, you know. We need to inquire, talk to everybody, find out where the truth is, you know. Ask around, talk to your friends.
That's right.
Don't just attach yourself to one expert. Just try to get a range of opinions and figure it out.
And very important for our listeners, Anthony, is for everybody to keep in mind that time is moving on.
Yeah.
And there's many events taking place in the world.
Yes.
Nowhere in Scripture are we promised tomorrow.
Right.
Therefore, it is important that you study today.
Mm-hmm.
That you come close to the Father today.
That's right.
And that people understand that, it, you know, the words, seek ye first
yes.
the kingdom of God.
And his righteousness.
And his righteousness.
Yes.
And all these things shall be added unto you.
Right.
That's in Matthew 6:33. And this kingdom of God is coming.
Mm-hmm.
It is coming on this earth like a freight train.
Yes, your kingdom come is what we're praying.
Yes, yes.
I like that, like a freight train. Inexorably, you might as well get on that kingdom bandwagon because it's going there whether you like it or not. You might as well join. The only business that's going to survive is the kingdom of God.
And it won't be Democrats, and it won't be Republicans, and it won't be independents, and it won't be a bunch of frigging communists or flaming fascists. It will be the kingdom of God Almighty.
It will be the theocratic kingdom of God,
yes.
God's government through his Son, the Messiah, in Jerusalem, organizing the world on a very much fairer basis than we have now.
Oh, praise God. Amen to that.
If anybody wants to get a sword and chop somebody's head off, that will stop because Jesus will have the power to put an end to it.
Yes.
Thankfully.
Yes. And, you know, Scripture tells us that if the days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left alive. This is how insane people have become. You will convert and believe in this and this, or I'll chop your head off.
That's insane.
That's satanic.
Oh, absolutely satanic. Jesus was not that way. I mean,
he's
on the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're so deceived. They
yeah.
cannot get this right.
That's right.
Rather than I'll blast them all to hell, you know, they're heartless.
Yeah.
He doesn't do that. No, it all starts with believing in the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the true Son, the Messiah, and the gospel of the kingdom.
And seeking the truth,
yes.
Anthony.
Of course.
There is just so much confusion out there, and that's why, oh my goodness, it is so important that these messages go out, you know, it's crucial that people hear these things. And, I would really suggest to the listeners to get in touch with the Atlanta Bible College. They have a little magazine that they send out. You could get that.
Free magazine.
Yes, it's free. Get a list of the books that they offer. Anthony Buzzard has a wonderful, wonderful array of audio files that he produced himself on the website restorationfellowship.org. you know, go there, look around, spend some time. And for you men out there, you'll spend 4, 5 hours, 6 hours watching a sports thing, you know, football, baseball, what have you, car races. Try to give equal time to God Almighty. Just try that. Just, you know, for a month, just for 1 month out of your life, try giving God Almighty equal time and see what a difference it will make in your life. It could save your soul. Men can kill your body, but God can kill your soul. And if you don't pay attention to him, that's what happens. It withers. There's no connection. There's no personal connection with you as his child. So it's important to establish that personal connection by spending time with God, with the things of God and his word. I mean, I'll get off my soapbox now, but it's just so important. It is. This is Georgianne Hughes with Anthony Buzzard. Again, go to the website restorationfellowship.org. Call Atlanta Bible College 1-800-347-4261. And find out what they have to offer. There's a lot of good meat there. So investigate. And you can email Anthony at this address, anthonybuzzard@mindspring.com. And again, Atlanta Bible College is 1-800-347-4261. God bless all of you out there that are listening. Read your scriptures. And Anthony and I will be back for another segment in these audio files that we're doing. God bless you all. Good night, everybody.